Thank you to our worship team for leading us this morning in worship, and for Don for leading us in our time of communion. As we reflect on Jesus willingly carrying his cross to the hill of Golgotha, to willingly becoming the sacrifice that would forever take care of the sin issue of man's sin against God, that he would, through his atoning sacrifice, pay the penalty of our sins. That's love. Greatest example of love is that one would lay down his life, and he did that for us. And this morning, as we continue in our summer series on the book of Hebrews chapter 11, for those of you who are visiting with us today, we have been going through the book of Hebrews. Pastor Don's been teaching on it for the last few months, and this summer we've been focusing on chapter 11 as some of the individual stories of those who are listed in the Faith Hall of Fame, as we often call it in chapter 11. We are digging into the stories of why they have been chosen as examples to us of how to live our lives by faith. And so this morning, as we continue this series, we'll be wrapping this series up here in the next 3 weeks. I'll share today and next week, and then Travis will share on the 16th, and then Pastor Don will get us back into the rest of the book of Hebrews to wrap this series out before Labor Day. And then after Labor Day, Don will be bringing a new series that he'll be starting. So we look forward to that time. I know he's appreciated the little bit of a break he's had from preaching through Hebrews and the summer activities he's been able to participate in. But I also know he's itching to get back behind the pulpit here. So I can see him whenever I'm up here. I can see his knees shaking. He's like, I want to be up there talking about this. So thanks, Don, for your patience and allowing us to do this summer. So as we do each week, we have to be reminded of the context of Hebrews chapter 11. This morning, we're going to read a lot of scripture because as we dive into this story, there's a lot of context for us to catch up to get to the point of what we're talking about today. But I'm going to invite you, if you will, we're going to start off in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17 is the main passage we're going to kick off from. But I want to give a little context prior to that so that we can understand the context of Hebrews chapter 11. As the author of Hebrews is writing to the believers, he is telling them that they need to guard their faith. They need to make sure they don't drift away from God. They need to make sure that through the difficult times in life, they stay focused on who Christ is. They need to stay focused on the promises of God, that they need to have the endurance and the strength that is required of them to be able to fight through all the trials of life. And in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 36, the writer says, "You have need of endurance so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised." And then in chapter 12, on the back end of the passages that we're looking at this summer, he says, "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses," now in that he's talking about all the people of Hebrews chapter 11. These people are the examples that let us be encouraged and encourage us to lay aside the things that encumber us and the sin which so easily entangles us and allows us to run with endurance. So as he's encouraging the believers, he's encouraging them saying, look, you have to have endurance in your faith to get through these difficult times of life, because life is hard. Life is challenging. There are things that you're not going to understand. There are things that they're going to make you question God. There are things that are going to make you question what's going on around you, and you have to stay focused. And so what's he say? He says, fix your eyes on Jesus, for he is the author and perfecter of faith, who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross. He had endurance through the pain and the suffering of death because he kept his eyes on the promises of God. And he despised the shame, and now he is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And so just as Jesus is our ultimate example, the examples we've been looking at of the people this summer, are encouraging us to keep our eyes focused on Jesus and press on so that we too can experience what God has for us. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. I believe that each one of us here this morning, you are here because you want to grow in your faith, you want to encourage others in your faith, and you want to live a life that is pleasing to God. So according to the Hebrews writer, the way that we live life that is pleasing to God is to live by faith. Faith is this assurance of things that we can't see. Now, I'm a person that I'm not a risk taker. I'll confess to that right away. I've struggled in my life to step out and take big risks. I want to know there's a path. I want to know that, hey, I'm going to be secure for at least my next 10 steps before I do anything too risky. But that's not necessarily how God always calls us to live life. He says, I want you to trust me and to trust my promises. And I want you to step out in faith and believe me for the things that you can't see and know that the reward is going to be great. And it is in those times that we step out and say, you know, God, I trust even though I don't understand. Those are the times when I think that God is most pleased with our walk with Him. Father, as we come to the text this morning, Lord, I pray that as a communicator of your word, that I'll be faithful to what you are teaching us. I pray that hearts will be open, that we will all be challenged, and Lord, that you will reveal your truth to us, and that as we analyze our lives in the light of the scripture, Lord, that you will be pleased with the way that we choose to live by faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, last week as we started looking through the life of Abraham, we looked at Abraham's call to God, into a call from God to move from his land into this place of promise. And through this, God gave him several promises of what life was going to be like. And so this morning, as we look at part two of Abraham's life, this morning we're going to look to see how Abraham lived in faith, trusting this promise that God made to him, even though it didn't always make sense. So turn with me, if you will, first of all, to Hebrews chapter 11. And we're going to read verses 17 through 19, as that's where the context of our story today is. And then we're going to jump back into Genesis to see the fullness of the story and how it relates to us this morning. So verse 17 of Hebrews chapter 11, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, do you like tests? Baylor, you like tests? All right, I'm glad somebody does. My job I had prior to coming on staff here at Grace, part of my job was I had to do this oil analysis. We manufactured a special grease lubricant, and so we had some of you that work at the refinery maybe have messed with some of these before, but it's an infrared spectrometer. And so it's basically a high-powered magnifying glass machine that you put a drop of your sample on there, and then this infrared technology looks at it, and it discovers the scope of everything that is in that sample. So it'll show you the makeup of who that or what that is. So it's an analysis that you can look at that and say, okay, it has this. This element, this element, this element, and this element. And therefore, you can tell what it is by that analysis. It's what they would use in a crime scene, all these other things. But it's this test that we would put this chemical through to be able to see what it's made of. And when it says that Abraham was tested, I believe what it's saying here is God, it's not attempting. God's not tempting Abraham to sin. It's a testing to see, we're going to see what Abraham is made of. We're going to scan deep into the soul of his character, and we're going to analyze what he's made of. And here's how we're going to do it. We're going to put him through this test. And we're going to read about this test here this morning. So by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, he offered up Isaac, And he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. Now we're gonna read this story, get the context of everything here in just a moment. Verse 18, it was he to whom it was said, "In Isaac your descendants shall be called," for he considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. Now, for some of you, you may be familiar enough with this story that you got to grasp what this story is about, what the Hebrews writer is talking about in this. We're going to go back and we're going to catch up to all this in context for you here in just a second. But I want to touch on just a couple of quick things here. First of all, as we just took communion this morning and we celebrated that Jesus gave his life on the cross. He was that final sacrifice in a sacrificial system that God had set up with the Israelites that they were to offer a blood sacrifice for their sins, as an atonement for their sins. They had to sacrifice at the temple animals that would serve as a temporary covering. Jesus became that final sacrifice, and that's what we worship this morning in this time of the Lord's table. Now, Isaac, who is Abraham's son, is a type of Christ. He's pointing to, Don made the comment that a lot of times when we're reading Scripture, we miss the things that point to this moment or miss pointing to Jesus. Isaac is an early on pointing to what Jesus is going to do in the future. And so I want you to keep that in mind as we read this story this morning. So as we try to catch up some context this morning, the first thing I want us to see is in that Hebrews passage is that Abraham trusted God's promises. And we're gonna unpack this here as we turn back with me to the first book of the Bible, to the book of Genesis. And we're going to have to catch up some context here, starting with chapter 12. We're going to move quickly through some of these early passages so that you understand a couple of things. You understand the promise that God made to Abraham, and you understand the timeline through which God works. Those two things we're going to be focusing on as we get to the crux of this story, where Abraham finally comes to this place of offering Isaac as a sacrifice. So, in Genesis chapter 12, Abraham is this man who is living in a pagan country, and God comes to him in Genesis chapter 12, starting in verse 1. The Lord said to Abram, he says, "Go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." And so Abraham went forth. And last week we talked about how he didn't hesitate. He promptly responded to God's call on his life. And so Abraham went forth, and he departed. And Lot went with him, and now Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Keep that in mind. He was 75 years old when the Lord called him onto this journey. Now jump ahead with me to verse 7, a couple of verses down. The Lord appeared to Abram, and he said, To your descendants, I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. So Abraham left the land of his country, of his forefathers, and he went to this place called Canaan where God had promised him. And when Abraham arrived, God says, look up, and I'm going to give this land to your descendants. Now here's the problem. Even though Abraham is 75 years old, he doesn't have any descendants. He doesn't have any children. And yet God tells him in that moment, early on, he says, "I will give this to your descendants." It's a promise. And yet there's a huge gap between reality and the promise that God gives to Abraham. Now we're going to jump ahead to Genesis chapter 15. Abraham's life goes on, and over the next couple of chapters between 12 and 15, we see some experiences that he has in acquiring land, experience with him and his nephew Lot. Then we get to Genesis chapter 15, and It says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not fear, Abram. I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great. So picture what's ahead. Hang in there, endure, because your reward is going to be very great. Verse 2, Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me since I am childless? And the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus. Lord, you told me I'd have descendants, and you're telling me there's this promise, but Lord, how's this going to work? Because I'm childless. There is no descendant in my life. And Abram said, since you have given me no offspring, maybe one born in my house is my heir? He's trying to figure this out. So God, you made this promise. So maybe it's not through my bloodline. Maybe it's through my servants. Maybe it's through those that are in my household who are not of blood, but rather of commitment. And then behold, the word of the Lord came to him saying, this man, Eleazar of Damascus, he will not be your heir, but one who will come forth from your own body, he shall be your heir. And he took him outside and he said, now look toward the heavens and count the stars. If you're able to count them, he said to them, so shall your descendants be. You ever tried to count the stars? Then he believed in the Lord. Abraham believed in the Lord and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. Abraham believed God's promise. Now, what is it? What is it that pleases the Lord? It's when we live in faith. What is living in faith? Believing the things that God says to us. And so God was pleased that Abraham believed him. Abraham didn't look around and say, yeah, but God. Well, he did it first. And God says, no. Listen, look, count. I'm promising you're going to have these descendants through your own blood. And Abraham said, okay, I believe you. And God was pleased with him because he's living by faith. And the writer says that he accounted it to him as righteousness. So as we carry on into this story, now Sarai, who's Sarah, who is Abram's wife. Now, she had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maid whose name was Hagar. So here's Abraham's wife looking and saying, well, God made this promise to us that we would have children, but I'm getting old. I don't have any children. And so she starts looking around. She says, I have this maid. And so she said to Abram, now behold, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. So please go into my maid. Perhaps I will obtain children through her. And Abram listened to the voice of Sarah. And after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Abram's wife Sarah took Hagar, the Egyptian, her maid, and gave her to her husband, Abraham, as his wife. I want you to think about that for just a moment. So Abram was 75 when he got the call from God. They enter into the land of Canaan, and God says, look, all this land is going to be for your descendants. Okay, God, but I don't have a child. I'm childless. Maybe through Eleazar? Nope, not through him. Now, 10 years later, do you catch that? Abram lived in the land of Canaan for 10 years. 10 years since God said, you're going to have a child through your own blood. 10 years go by. My wife and I prayed for a second child. We planned on a 3-year gap because that was perfect. He'd be a senior, she'd be a freshman, he could beat up anybody that treated her wrong. God said no. Violence is not the answer. He wouldn't let us have a child. For 3 years we prayed. For 3 years I was so frustrated. My prayers were prayers in anger and frustration of, God, why aren't you giving us a child? Finally, we had our second child. And when we had our second child, I looked around at our circumstances of life and said, you know, God's timing was perfect, because if we would have had her when we wanted her, man, we were in a totally different place in life. And so God's timing worked everything out. But listen, I understand the frustration of unanswered prayer. Some of you understand the frustration of unanswered prayer. You've been there. It's like, God, you promised me. God, your word says this. And I've been praying. I've been looking. I've been expecting, and nothing. Sarai, for 10 years. Abraham, for 10 years. God, we've been here. We've been faithful, and yet we have nobody. So what does Abram's wife do? She looks and she says, I'm going to take this into my own hands. Here, take my maidservant. And so we went into Hagar, and she conceived, and when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her sight. And so there was this conflict between Sarah and her maidservant Hagar. You see, so often it's easy to forget. When God makes a promise, we try to make it happen in our own way. And so as we jump a little further in the story, Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram called the name of his son Ishmael. And Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to him. So 11 years after God made that promise, Abram finally has his son. Abram's thinking, okay, good, I finally have a child. Now I can finally start to see God's promise come true. Now we jump ahead to Genesis 17, verse 1. Now when Abram was 99 years old, yes, I said that right, Baylor, he's 99 years old. Okay, so how much further are we down the road? Okay, Ishmael was born when Abraham was 86. He's now 99. Ishmael's 13 years old. So he's at this age of becoming a man, at this age of responsibility and accountability. And God comes to Abram when he's 99 years old, and he says to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. And I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you will be the father of a multitude of nations. So here we are again. He's saying, you're going to have descendants, you're going to have power, you're going to have a throne, you're going to have land. And no longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham, for I will make you the father of a multitude of nations. And I made you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. Now, Abraham's hearing all of this, and I know in his mind he's thinking, oh, this is so exciting. Ishmael is going to be fruitful and multiply. And we jump down further, and God said to Abram, he says, as for Sarah, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. He's changing the name. In the Bible, when there's a change in name, there's a change of identity, there's a change of purpose, there's a change of direction. And so he says, her name you shall now call her Sarah. You are now to be called Abraham. She's now Sarah. And I will bless her, and indeed I will give you a son by her. Now, she's not a young woman either. She's 90 years old at this time. 90 years old. He says, I will give you a son by her, then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her. Then Abram fell on his face and laughed. Oh, that's funny, Lord. And he said in his heart, will a child be born to a man 100 years old? And will Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? Really? This is comical, God. And Abram said this to God. He says, oh, God, but what about Ishmael? God, why in our old age would you make Sarah go through childbirth? I mean, what about Ishmael? He's my son. He's technically my firstborn. He's my flesh and blood. You promised that you would bless through my flesh and blood. What about Ishmael? Why do we have to go through this with Sarah? She's 90 years old. You see, when God makes a promise, he has a plan to fulfill that promise already. And Abraham started to figure out in all these years of waiting, he's now 100 years old. It's 25 years removed from when that promise was first made that he was going to have descendants. 25 years that God has been bringing him this to this place of bringing forth the fulfillment of this promise. 25 years. And Abraham says, surely not, God. I mean, we're already partially there. We've already got Ishmael. Why not through him? But God said, no, but through Sarah, your wife, you will bear a son. And you shall call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. See, God says, I made a promise, and I'm making this covenant with you. And it's through Isaac that all of this is going to happen. So, that brings us, the Lord took note of Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had promised, and Sarah conceived and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, and at the appointed time of which God had spoken to him. I love that. So, such an important verse for us to remember. At an appointed time. You know what that means? We're used to making appointments. I scheduled an appointment this morning with somebody. We sat and looked at the calendar. How about this time? So, okay, we're setting that time aside. God had this appointed time that he was going to fulfill this promise. And nothing is going to change God's timeline. No amount of fear, no amount of worry, no amount of pleading, no amount of trying to do things our own way are going to change God's timeline. All he asks in the meantime between the promise and his appointed time of fulfillment is that we be faithful. And that's what he asks of Abraham. Abraham, you be blameless and righteous in your life. I'll worry about the timing of the plan. You do what I've called you to do. You be who I call you to be, and I will fulfill my promise in my time. And so that's where we find Abram. His son is born to him. She conceived, and Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. Then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. What a long, long wait for this promise. Can you imagine? 25 years you've waited to hear God answer or God fulfill a promise. And then we get to chapter 22. Turn with me in your Bibles to chapter 22 of Genesis and follow along as Abraham is now a little bit older. We don't know exactly how many years after Isaac's birth this is. Guesstimates are anywhere from maybe a late teenager, 19, 20 years old, on up to possibly as old as 37 years old. He's not a little child. He's now grown. Isaac is becoming a young man. He is a young man in some regards. And we get to chapter 22. And it came about that God tested Abraham. There's that word that was found in Hebrews. God tested him. He said, okay, I've given him a son. He's raised up. And now it's time to see what Abraham's character is really about. We're gonna dig deep. God tested Abraham, and he said to him, Abraham, and he said, here am I. Abraham has always been quick to respond. And God said, take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac. Just to make sure there's no miscommunication here. Take Isaac and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. Abraham, you waited your whole life for a child. I wouldn't give you one. Abraham, I made the promise to you when you were 75 that you were going to have a child. Abraham, when you were 86, you tried doing it your own way, but that wasn't my way. It wasn't the child I promised you. And when you were 100 years old, I gave you this child. And now, Abraham, that promise that I gave to you, that promise of all future generations, the one through whom that's going to happen, I want you to take and offer him as a sacrifice. Now, Abraham clearly understood what God was asking. He didn't think this was, okay, well, let him go work for somebody else, let him go live in some of the... Abraham knew and clearly understood that God was asking him to take Isaac's life. So how does he respond? So Abraham rose early in the morning, and he saddled his donkey, and he took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son. And he split wood for the burnt offering, and he arose, and he went to the place of which God had told him. See, he gets up the next morning and says, I'm going to walk blameless and obediently to what God has called me to. So he gets up and he takes Isaac along with a couple of young men. And on the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and he saw the place from a distance. Some of you have traveled on vacation, maybe you're heading to the mountains, and I always love going to the mountains, and you're always looking for when you can first see them. It's like, oh, there it is, I can see them. As you get closer, you see more clearly the outline, and you start seeing detail. Ah, you have your eyes up, and you're looking, you're getting excited. Abraham's walking, and he looks up, and he sees the mountain. I can't imagine there's any excitement. I can't imagine that he's emotionally like, yes, I get to go to the mountains and sacrifice my son. Verse 5, Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there, and we will worship, and we will return to you. Now, picture this. Abraham says, God, I'm going to be obedient to you. You've told me to come and offer Isaac as a sacrifice. I'm going to do that. And then he turns to the guys and says, okay, I'm going to go fulfill what God has called me to do. And so Isaac and I are going to go up here. You stay here, and we will be back. Abraham is faithful, even though he didn't understand what God was doing. Even though he wasn't able to connect all the pieces, Abraham trusted God's promise. He said, God, I'm going to be obedient, and I know because of your promises that Isaac is going to live. And so he tells his servants, we will be back. We're going to go worship, and whatever happens up there, either God is going to raise him from the dead after I sacrifice him, or God is going to make a way that this is going to happen because I trust God's promise. How much do you trust God's promise? So Abraham trusted God's promise. Verse 6, so Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and he laid it on the back of Isaac, his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife, and the two of them walked together. And Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, Dad, and my father, behold, we have fire, we have wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Where's the sacrifice? If we're coming here to offer worship and sacrifice, what are we going to sacrifice? And Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So the two of them walked on together. This little story has a several mentions of the journey. They walked on together. They went up. For 3 days they walked. You see, there's something about this journey. It's not instant. Things don't always happen just like that. But in this moment of preparation of their heart, they're moving forward. So Abraham not only trusted God's promise, he also trusted God's provision. He says, Isaac, God's going to provide. He is going to provide. Let's just trust him. Verse 9, then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac. Now, listen, there are some people who say, oh, well, this proves that Isaac was just a little child because Abraham wouldn't have been able to tie him down and wrestle him down and tie him up if he was a strong young man. Here's very important. Back in Hebrews, this is listed as a type. Think about Isaac for a moment. Isaac, son of Abraham, he carried the wood on his back up the hill to the place of sacrifice. He willingly laid himself down and allowed himself to be strapped to. You see, Isaac is pointing to Jesus, what Jesus is going to do in the future. He willingly laid down on top of the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and he took the knife to slay his son. To the very fullness of obedience and doing what God had called him to do, Abraham raised the knife. See, Abraham trusted God's procedure. At this point, he still doesn't know what God's going to do. But he says, he told me to sacrifice my son, so this is the process. I'm going to do it. So he goes through the procedure. He doesn't say, okay, God's going to do something different. At first he said, God will provide. He'll provide the lamb. Okay, well, I don't see anything, so Isaac, you're going to be the lamb. You're going to be the sacrifice. I don't know what God's doing. He's made this promise. He's told me to sacrifice. I've got to go through with it. I'm going to go through the fullness of the procedure of what God has called me to do. And so that's what he's doing. He's trusting his promise. He's trusting the provision. He's trusting God's procedure of saying, sacrifice your son. And as he raises the knife and is ready to take Isaac's life, the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham! There's an urgency in the call. And Abraham again responds, here I am. I'm listening, Lord. By the way, the angel of the Lord, I believe this is a pre-incarnate Christ. There's two different views on that. Is it a special? There's pros and cons both ways on the arguments. It could be a special angel messenger sent directly from God as a representative that can speak in his authority and can speak in his personhood. But there's also the view that this is the pre-incarnate Jesus, pre-incarnate Christ before he was born into this world, that he's engaging into this life. That's the one I hold to. I think there's good arguments either way. But anyway, the angel of the Lord says, do not stretch your hand out against the lad and do nothing to him. For now I know you have been tested. I've seen the makeup of your character. Now I know that you fear God. Now I know that you have this holy reverence for God. This moment of being able to recognize that Abraham is faithful. Abraham says, in spite of everything else, I'm going to trust God because I know what he can do. I know what he's capable of. I know his fullness of power. I know his fullness of knowledge and everything that he is, because I don't want to not be blameless, because I don't want to live against and in disobedience to him. I am going to the fullness of everything that he calls me to do. The angel of the Lord says, you have been tested, and we see that you fear God, and you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham raised his eyes and he looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. And Abraham went and he took the ram and he offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." As it is today, said, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it will be provided. Now, last thing we see here is that Abraham experienced God's perfection. When God has a plan and a promise, he will live it out to perfection. He won't leave things untied. He won't leave loose ends. We read from Genesis to Revelation, God brings everything to the full culmination of what he intends to happen, and he will bring the promises that he has made to you to perfection in his appointed time. So how do we respond? How do we live our life? Just a couple of quick things here. First of all, hold every blessing with open palms. Hold every blessing with open palms. God made a promise to Abraham, and he said, here's Isaac, through him all the seed. And so Abraham could have very easily said, "Oh, but God, I'm not going to sacrifice him because you gave him to me. He's mine. He's the fulfillment of this promise. He's the one. He's the one that you have blessed me with." God says, "No, hold your blessings that I give to you with open palms. Are you willing to surrender them? Are you willing to let them go?" Because he may ask you that. He's not always going to ask you that. He may not ask you that. But what are some of those things that we want to hold on to? I put down just a list. We want to hold on to our children. Oh, we don't want them to be hurt. Our spouse, our career, our ministry, our finances, our health, our dreams. Are you willing to let those go? Are you willing to say, "Okay, God, I trust you. And whatever you're going to do in this situation, I'm going to let you do your thing. And I'm going to pray and I'm going to patiently wait. I'm going to watch for you to fulfill your promise to me so that I can give you glory in all that you do." So the first thing is hold every blessing with an open palm. The second one is this: obey God even when it doesn't make sense. Obey God even when it doesn't make sense. Abraham's living 25 years of his life saying, "This doesn't make sense, God. This doesn't make sense, but I'm going to obey you. This doesn't make sense, but I'm going to obey you. God, this doesn't make sense, but I'm going to obey you. God, what are you doing here? This doesn't make sense, but I'm going to obey you. God, you told me that through him, all the generations are going to be blessed. Why would I sacrifice him? It doesn't make sense. Okay, but God, I'm going to obey you." Obey God even when it doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense to forgive someone who hurt you, but God calls us to do that. It doesn't make sense to give generously when our finances are tight. That's a tough one for all of us. It doesn't make sense to remain sexually pure when the culture says otherwise. Young people, listen. And your rationale and your understanding. So, "Oh yeah, but everybody's doing it." No, God says, "I have something better for you. Wait." It doesn't make sense to follow God's leading into an uncertain future. You know what? Be obedient in all these areas. When these difficult times in life come, we need to follow what God calls us to follow. And lastly, trust God. Trust that God is able to keep every promise. You have a broken marriage, wayward child, financial hardship, frightening diagnosis, challenge in ministry, unanswered prayer. Trust God. In his appointed time, he will fulfill his promise. He's not calling us to chase our own way to make it happen. He's calling us to say, "Release it. Trust me. You live faithfully. You obey what you're called to do. And let me bring the results of the promise that I made to you." So the question we all have to ask, are you walking by faith or are you walking by circumstance? Father, as we close, Lord, we live life in the flesh. We live life in the experience of the emotions and the activity and the actions that we see around us. And Lord, sometimes and most of the time we react. We respond in fleshly ways. Lord, you call us to live by faith. To not live based on our circumstances, but to live based on your promises. Lord, for every one of us, that looks different in each and every situation. I just pray you would give us the discernment. Give us the willingness to not hold tightly to our own dreams, our own plans, our own stuff. Lord, to release it to you. And Lord, to trust you. And to live obediently to what you call us to be in the moment. And trust in you to fulfill the promises that you're making to us in their due time, in your time. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.